Once again, our Bible study this morning is going to begin in 1 Kings chapter 17. So why don't you go ahead and be turning pages of your Bible there with me this morning. Let's take a look at the Word together. It's good to see all of you here. We count it a privilege to be able to share the Word of the Lord with you. We know the power of God and the power of God's Word and how it can change our lives when we receive it into our heart. James tells us we're to receive the Word engrafted, which is able to save our soul. The Bible tells us faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God, and that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So the Word of God is the source of God that he brings and imparts His power to us through. And as we learn the Word of God and the Spirit of the Lord makes it alive in our heart, we come to understand how great our God really is, how much He loves us and cares about us and desires to be a part of our life and desires to bless us. So I count it a privilege to be able to share the Word of the Lord with you and encourage you in your spiritual journey. And we trust the service is going to be a blessing. In fact, let's just pray to that end together this morning. All right? Let's pray. Father, as we study the Scriptures today, we do thank You that there's life in the Word. And that, Father, You're going to impart life to us today through the Scriptures. You're going to encourage us spiritually. You're going to feed our soul, our heart, our mind, our spirit on the manna, the true manna of heaven, the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, for speaking to us in this hour. Lord, I pray that You would take this bread. And Lord, as I break it, I trust, Lord, that You would break it and You would multiply it and You would feed every heart and every life with it here today. Holy Spirit, You are the teacher of the church. Open the eyes of our understanding to know truth, truth that will set us free. We thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 17, and I'm going to read beginning in verse 8 today. We're going to jump ahead. We've spent several weeks now in the first 7 or 8 verses. Let's start in verse 8. We're looking at the life of Elijah, the great prophet of the Old Testament, and here's why. Elijah was a man who encountered God in dynamic and in powerful ways. And you and I were created to have a dynamic living relationship with God and to encounter Him and experience Him in our lives in awesome and special ways as well. And the Bible holds Elijah out as a man who saw the power of God in supernatural ways. If you remember in James chapter 5, James holds Elijah out as a man who moved in the power of God. He prayed, the Bible said, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and it rained as the Lord sent rain on the earth. And we're looking at 1 Kings chapter 17 to see more deeply the details of that specific episode and to look at the life of the man Elijah to learn life lessons from him that we can apply to our own lives in order to encounter God this way and experience God this way. But I must emphasize this to you again, guys. Listen, we're not looking for a formula to get God to move in our life, okay? This is not about a formula. This is not about, you know, step one, step two, do these things, God will do these things. Because that's not how it works. That's not how God works. God works in our life on the basis of a loving relationship with Him. And what we're looking at in Elijah is not to see what he did, but to see who he was. To see the character of his heart. Because that's what makes the difference. The character of the heart. Not what you do outwardly. Hey, the Pharisees did it all right outwardly. Jesus looked at the Pharisees and he told the crowd, he said, see these people? Do what they do, but be careful how you follow them. Because they're whitewashed tombs. On the outside they look good, but inside they're just rotten to the core. Okay. And so we need to be careful. And we want to be the people that God called us to be. And when we are, then we will do the things we need to do. Elijah, here's what I'm saying to you. Elijah did what he did because of who he was and because of his relationship with God. And it changed his life and it changed the lives of the people around him as a result. Don't you want to influence people that way? Don't you want to have a positive influence on the lives of other people? Don't you have people around you that you love, that you wish they knew the Lord? You wish they walked with God? You wish they would stay out of trouble? You wish they wouldn't make some of the decisions that they make in life? Your life and in my life, if we are living right and we're experiencing God, it'll cause other people to hunger and thirst for God. It'll put a desire in them to know the God that you serve that causes you to be the way that you are. Because you're doing things differently. You're living life a different way. And because you're living life a different way, you're experiencing God in dynamic ways and in different ways in your life. And you're walking in peace and joy when everybody else is sorrowful and depressed and upset and worried and all of these things. You've got the victory in your heart. Starts in your heart, guys. Starts in your heart. Then it'll manifest in the outward life. And even if things don't go outwardly the way that you want them to, when you know you're walking right with God, you know what happens? You really begin to care less and less and less about outward and physical and material things. You really do. You just love God. You know that's your purpose. You know that's what life is really all about. See, Elijah figured that out. And the sooner you and I figure that out, that life is all about just loving God, the sooner we figure that out, the more fulfilling and the more complete our lives are going to be. God, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes that God has put eternity in our heart. There's something within the heart of every human being that says to that human being, there's a God who is real and He cares and He loves you and He wants you to come home to Him. Whether you've heard it in those exact terms or not, I don't know, but I promise you that God is calling you in just that way. He calls all of us that way. He calls all of us that way. All of our lives He calls. Even after we've responded yes, He keeps calling us because, you know, as we shared before, our walk with God doesn't end when we say yes to Jesus. It just begins. It just begins. And God has so much in store for all of us, so many blessings and the peace and joy of life. Man, I know guys in this world that outwardly speaking, man, it looks like they should be the happiest people on earth. I mean, they're making six figures, and they own the latest and the biggest and baddest and best and all this stuff. And from the natural perspective, you would think, you know, that should be a happy person. And I know a lot of them, and they're just miserable to the core. They're miserable to the core. It's because they're not right with God. And that's the key issue. And that's what Elijah knew. That's what Elijah knew. And that's why we're looking at his life, to see what he knew and how he got to where he was. And we found out that it all began with an intimate relationship with the Lord. And I promised, said I'm going to start here, but verse 1 tells us quite simply. He speaks to the king and he says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand. Elijah was a man who continually drew near to the presence of the Lord. It didn't say before whom I stood once upon a time. But before whom I stand, it's continual, it's present continual. It's an always ongoing thing with Elijah that he's always drawing near to the heart of God. When you and I develop that attitude toward God, our lives will certainly change. Let me go ahead and read for you. And here's the story of Elijah here, beginning in verse 8 down through verse 16. Elijah has declared a drought. The drought comes, famine follows. But God is going to take care of his prophet. He's going to take care of the man of God. As long as he's listening to the Lord, God's going to take care of him. And God doesn't speak to him. In verse 8, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the city, to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a jar that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in a bowl and a little oil in a jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake first. Bring it to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel. Listen to what God's going to do now. Remember what she said. She's got enough bread, enough flour, enough oil, one cake. Me and the kid, we eat it and it's gone. We're dead. Elijah said, go in and make the cake just like you said, but bring it to me. Give it to me. Bring it to me. For thus says the Lord God, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. Now, we know from the Bible, from this story and from James, this drought is going to last 3.5 years. Okay? She's got enough flour, enough oil for one cake. But God is going to do a 3-year miracle for this lady because of her faith and because of Elijah's faith. Watch what happens. She went and did according to the word of the Lord, the word of Elijah, and said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. In other words, until God sent rain so that they could have a harvest, so they could have more flour, so that they could make more food, God supernaturally provided every day for 3 years that the woman, her son, and the prophet could eat. God supernaturally took care of them because of their faith. Let me just share with you some lessons that we've learned already about Elijah over the course of this study, including the first 7 or 8 verses. These 16 verses have taught us this about Elijah. First of all, he feared God. He feared God, and that means he had a reverence. He had an awe and reverence and respect for God so that God was going to be his priority in life. He feared God, and because he feared God, he wasn't afraid of anybody else. You know how most of us live our lives? Most of us live our lives doing our very best to be pleasing to people. We care about what people think. And so we change our lives and we make our decision based on what we think other people are going to think about us. The way we dress, the way we wear our hair, the kind of car that we drive, the house that we live in, the possessions that we... All of these things, a lot of these decisions, we make them to impress other people. We probably don't even realize it. But we live for the glory of people. To the point where we actually care more about what people think about us than what God thinks about us. And because of that, we fear people. Am I doing it right? Am I saying it right? Am I acting right? Am I doing, you know, all of these kinds of things. We fear what people think. We're concerned about their opinion about us. Elijah didn't care what anybody thought about him. All he cared about was what God thought about him. He didn't fear any man, including the king, King Ahab. Remember the story that Ahab is systematically killing the prophets of God. He's leading the nation of Israel into the worship of a false god named Baal, and he's eliminating the true prophets of God. Elijah is being one of them. But God told the prophet, I want you to go deliver a message to King Ahab for me. And Elijah doesn't hesitate. He has no fear of King Ahab because he fears the Lord, respects and trusts the Lord, and believes that God is going to take care of him. He trusts God explicitly without question, and therefore he obeys God without compromise. He trusts God without and obeys him without question, and therefore he obeys without compromise in his life. No compromise. He doesn't have to know all of the details. Most of us want to know. When God speaks to us about something, we want to know all the details. For example, God speaks to Elijah and he says, go to Zarephath. Now, remember where he is when God speaks. The first several verses tell us that Elijah is actually near the Jordan River. Zarephath is about 100 miles away. No big deal for you and me. A long way for a guy on foot. Okay? So this is 100 miles away that God is telling this prophet to go. But he gets up and he goes anyway. And he does it without question. Now I have an idea. Most of us would have said, well, why Zarephath? There are a lot of other communities closer where I could go. Why can't I go to one of them? Or what am I going to do when I get there, God? And what about this widow woman? Is she rich? How's she going to be taking care of me, God? And how long am I going to have to stay in Zarephath before I can go back home, God? And on we'll go with all of these questions, wanting all of the details and all the information before we'll ever just get up and go and do what God said. God said, Elijah, get up and go. And Elijah got up and went. He obeyed God without question. He lived a life of no compromise. He obeyed and walked with the Lord. He was a humble man. He was a humble man. Listen to the picture that we're painting of him in this chapter here. He goes to a widow who has nothing. Guys, the drought is on. There is no food. there is no harvest. And this woman that God sends him to has nothing to eat. Can you imagine what he must have thought? I mean, he's a human being. The Bible tells us in James that he has a nature just like ours. He's a human being. I can imagine when he finally got to Zarephath and he saw the widow and she's out there collecting sticks. Collecting sticks. First of all, you don't have anybody collect sticks for you? You got to do it yourself? Yeah. And I only have enough food for one cake. Sorry you traveled 100 miles, but all I've got is a food for one cake. And my son and I are going to eat it, and then we're going to die. Oh, happy day. She was a real blessing, wasn't she? She's real encouragement. But he gets up, and he goes, listen, and he trusts the Lord. He humbles himself, and he goes to a place, hear me, church. He goes to a place that doesn't look like much, trusting that God is still going to meet his needs there. That's a humble guy. He could have thought, man, I'm a prophet of God. Certainly God can provide better for me than that. But he just humbled himself and he obeyed the Lord and he went trusting God. So many times we won't take, listen, we look at, God wants to give us something and we look at it and it just doesn't look like much. And we think, surely God can do better than that. Or we think this, surely that can't be God. And we'll go on to some other place. Suppose Elijah had said that. That widow with sticks, that can't be God. Gone on someplace else. You know what? He would have missed the blessing of the Lord. So many times we refuse to humble ourselves and take what looks like less, not trusting God to use what he's trying to give us to be a blessing to us. God sometimes blesses us. Listen, God sometimes promotes us in steps, brother and sister, and doesn't give us everything all at once. Sometimes we have to prove ourselves step after step. Sometimes God tests our pride to see if we're going to be willing to humble ourselves and take what looks like less in order to experience his supernatural blessing. We have to humble ourselves. And Elijah was a humble man and took what God put in front of him. God said, I want you to go over there. And we shared with you last week, God has a there for every one of us. He has a there for all of us. But listen, if we don't go there, we don't experience the blessing. Because the blessing is there. I'm a football guy. You all know that. And I love to watch football. And all the plays that are designed in football for quarterbacks and their receivers and things like that, they're all detailed and where the receiver's supposed to go and how the quarterback is supposed to throw the ball and all that kind of stuff. And some plays call for a receiver to go down and out or go down and do a curl or run a post or whatever. He's supposed to be at a specific place because the ball, listen, when he gets there, the ball is going to be there. And guess what? If he runs the wrong route, he doesn't get the ball. Because the ball is there and he's not. And God's trying to throw us some blessings. And a lot of times we're running the wrong route. And we're not there. And we're not there. And we miss the blessing that God wants to give us. And we have to humble ourselves. Some of those million-dollar athletes have to humble themselves and realize there's other athletes in the game. And they have to sometimes, instead of being the one who catches the ball and scores the touchdown, they have to be the one that throws the block and doesn't get the glory. They have to be at the right place doing the right thing. You and I have to be at the right place doing the right thing. And it may not look like it's you know, a very important thing. But if God tells us to be there, we need to be in the there that God tells us to be in order to receive his blessing and experience his goodness in our lives. Elijah knew what his mission in life was. His calling and his purpose was to bring the people of Israel back to God. He was sent by God to Israel to call the people to repentance and back to God. Now, I want you to hear this, brother and sister. You must hear this. Your calling in life is exactly the same as Elijah's. Your call in life as a Christian is exactly the same as Elijah's. Your call and my call is to call the world back to Christ. back to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, it's real simple. It's real simple what God has called us to do as His people. We all have that call. We all have that mission. Let me just quickly look at a couple other verses and show you that. From Ephesians chapter 2, this is a familiar passage probably to most of you, but let me go ahead and read it anyway. Ephesians chapter 2, and if you're a good fundamentalist, you know this one. It's Ephesians 2, verse 10. It says, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Salvation is God's gift to you by faith and not by works. He says in verse 9, "Not as the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Listen to what God is telling us in that passage of Scripture. He says, look, church, He says, you're not saved by works, but you are saved to work. You are saved to work. You're called to do a work for God. You are created, listen, you are created on purpose for a purpose that God has ordained for your life. And it tells us a little more detail in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 what that calling is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." There's your ministry. There's my ministry. It's to call the world into reconciliation with God. It's to call the world back into union with God through faith in Jesus Christ. An ambassador is somebody who is from one country, but he lives in another country and represents his home country to the new world where he lives. The Bible says that you and I are in this world, but we're not of this world. That we are in fact citizens of the kingdom of God, citizens of heaven. So we're citizens of heaven, but we live in this world as ambassadors for God. We represent God here, and we have a message to the world. The message is, come home to God. Be reconciled to God. Come to faith in Jesus so that you can know God. And that's our message. That's our call. That's our responsibility and our purpose as children of God. How many of you understand today, there are only two kinds of people in the world? There are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who know Jesus, and there are those who need Jesus. And it's the responsibility of those who know Jesus to tell those who need Jesus about Jesus. It's real simple. It's real simple. You know, life is a whole lot simpler than we make it. We complicate it with all the other junk that we throw into it and get mixed up in it. If we would understand our purpose is to represent God in the earth, everything else about our life should flow from that ultimate purpose. Everything. Your marriage should flow from that purpose. The two of you are together now to serve God in a better way. Your job should be to that purpose. Your job is not given to you so you can just have food on your table and roof over your head. Sure, God expects you to use your money wisely, and it's okay to have a roof and have a car and have clothes. God knows you have needs in your life, but listen. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that we are to work with our hands so that we will have, watch this, so that we will have something to give to those who are in need. In other words, the primary thing that our income is for is to be a blessing to other people. It's not about meeting our needs. It's about meeting other people's needs. It's about serving other people in the name of Jesus Christ. So everything about our life should flow from our ultimate purpose, which is loving God and spending our life in communion and in walk with the Lord. If we know the Lord, listen, there's a world out there, guys. There's a world out there. There's a city out here. Let me go a little further. There are churches in this city. Let me go a little further. There are kids at a Christian university that don't know Jesus. There are churches today filled with people, many of whom don't know Jesus. And we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to tell them about the Lord that loves them, to tell them about the Lord who died to save them. to tell them about the Lord who wants to give them life and life more abundant if they would just come to Christ and commit their life to Him. Now let me show you. Go back over and let me go back over to 1 Kings real quick. Chapter 17. Look at the verses that we read here today. I want to show you the picture of true prosperity. And I use that word with fear and trembling because I understand in the church today there's a message of prosperity that is a distorted message that borders, frankly, on worldly materialism. And we need to be extra careful when we use the word prosperity. But listen, I do believe God wants to prosper us. I do believe God wants to bless our lives so that we can be a blessing. But I want you to see in the story that we read today the true prosperity of the Lord. Because we see the two people that we read about today, they prosper. And they actually do prosper materially. While everybody else is suffering through the drought, and everybody else is suffering about, you know, there's no food, there's nothing to harvest, there's nothing to eat. What are we going to do? We're hungry, we're starving, all of these kinds of things. Every day of their lives for 3 years, God supernaturally fed this household. Their needs were met. God took care of them. But it was because of their faith and their obedience in the Lord that these things happened to them. So let me just share with you real quickly, both the woman and Elijah in the story. Look at verse 13 through 16 again. The woman says, I got enough flour, I got enough oil, we'll make a cake. Me and my son, we're going to eat it. We're going to die. The prophet says, look, go make your cake just like you said, but don't eat that thing. You bring it to me first. Bring it to me first. Let me just say this. You know, a lot of times we use the excuse for not giving by saying, well, I just don't have anything to give. Whenever you that thought comes to your mind, I want you to remember 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 13 through 16. Talk about somebody who didn't have anything to give. She had a couple of sticks. She had enough flour and enough oil for one cake. She was going to eat it, and she was going to die. But instead of eating it, she gave it away. The last thing she had on the earth, she gave it away. Next time you think, well, I just don't have anything to do, you think about this story. And then you see what God did for this woman because she gave away the very last thing she had on the earth. God takes care of her for 3 years supernaturally because she gave and thought of somebody else before she thought about herself. She gave and God blessed her and God prospered her as a result. Elijah has given his life for the cause of God. He has been willing to go to a woman who has nothing. I tell you, if I'd have pulled up in front of that woman, I think I'd have just kept right on walking. Two sticks and a little bit of flour. Nope. Doesn't look like McDonald's to me. I'm going down a road where I can find somebody who's got a little bit more. See? He has given his life for the things of God. And he knows if God has sent him there, if God has told him to do it, God is going to provide for him there. How many of you understand today, God never sends you anywhere without providing for you there. When he sends you there, the provision's going to be there. Okay? And so Elijah goes in obedience to the Lord. He has nothing to plant. He has nothing to harvest. And yet he has food on his plate every day because he has given himself to the Lord. Jim read the scripture for you this morning, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Another translation says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Guys, I'm trying to tell you what true prosperity is today. True prosperity is not about having a pocket full of money. It's about having a heart full of God. True prosperity is about having a heart full of God. Because when you've got God, you've got everything you need. You've got everything you need. David said, because the Lord is my shepherd. I never want for anything. I'll have everything that I need. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. He said, put God first. Make God your priority. And everything you need in life, it'll be added to you. It'll be given to you. Everything about life. We read this scripture. Let me just read this one real quick. Psalm 84, we read this one on Wednesday night. It's a powerful blessing scripture for me. Psalm 84, let me read it for you again here. Verses 8 through 12. The psalmist says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. Why? Verse 10. For a day in your courts, Lord, one day with you is better than 1,000 outside. One day with God is better than 3 years without God, he says. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. You know what that means? He says to stand at the threshold of the house of God. That means just inside the door. The threshold is a doorway. He said it's better to be just barely inside the door of the house of God than to dwell in a fixed place with those that are wicked. Then he goes on to tell us why. In the next verse, look what he says. He says, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. When you make God your source, when you make God your priority, when God is everything to you so that nothing else matters in life, God sees to it that you have everything that you need in life, including eternal life and life after death. Look with me back at 1 Kings chapter 17. Let's finish this up real quick. 1 Kings chapter 17, I'm going to read the rest of the chapter that continues with Elijah living with that widow. It says in verse 17, it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. His sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. He dies. Okay? And that becomes clear to us later on in the story when it tells us in verse 21 that the child's life would return. That means the child's life has departed. When he has no breath, he's dead. All right? He has no breath left in him. And so she came to Elijah. What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death. He said to her, give me your son. Then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living and laid him on the bed. He called to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and called to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's life return to him. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room to the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord is in your mouth, and it's truth. You know, it's interesting to me. This woman's kind of like us, isn't she? Look, guys, she's just been fed supernaturally every day for 3 years. And she still needs proof that Elijah's a man of God. When he raises her son from the dead, she says, now I know. She's just like we are. God provides for us. God does stuff for us. God blesses us time after time after time over the course of our life. And something goes wrong in our life, and the first thing we do is just like this woman, we blame God. God, why did you do this? God, why did you allow this? God, what's going on here? You know, and all this. And it's just us. She's a human being. And she responds just like we do in a time of distress. And God was there all along. And thankfully, the prophet didn't try to argue with her theologically. He just said, bring him to me. Bring him to me. And he takes the boy to God. And he prays to the Lord. And he asks God to restore the child to life. And understand this. This is unprecedented. And even in Bible day. Okay? No place prior to this do we read in Scripture where anybody's ever been raised from the dead again, dead before. And yet Elijah has faith to believe that God can raise the dead. You and I have the luxury of the Bible and many witnesses and testimonies of things that God has done throughout eternity and the blessings that he's brought to people, and we can look and see what God is. and what God can do and the greatness of his power. And we can say, yeah, God did that before. He can do it again. Elijah couldn't say that. He couldn't say, yeah, God did that before. He can do it again. Never been done before. But he believed God could do it anyway. That's faith. That's faith. He believed what had never been done before could be done anyway by his God. That's faith. And he takes the son. And by the way, as I read the passage of Scripture here, he doesn't argue with a woman. She blames God for these things. And he calls out to the Lord and asks God about it. I'm thankful for the New Testament that teaches us clearly that God is not the author of sin. He's not the author of sickness. He's not the author of disease. He's not the author of these things. The New Testament makes it abundantly clear to us that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And even Jesus himself teaches us in several places in the New Testament. Jesus teaches us, listen to me. And I understand this is really not helpful when you're in the situation like this woman is in. Most of us have been touched by death in some kind of way. By a close relative, a loved one, a spouse, a child, a parent, or whatever. I've lost, obviously, people close to me in my life. You have in yours. I've not lost a child. I think losing a child, just the nature of it, it's out of order. You know, you expect the older generations to pass away. We're all going to reach that day. But when you lose a child, to me, there's just something worse about that because it's out of order. It's out of order. And this woman has apparently suddenly has lost her child. So you can understand her grief. You can understand her heartache at what she's going through at this time and this season in her life. And you know, we all look for answers. And I understand even this is really not an adequate answer in those situations. But here's the very truth and the heart of the matter, guys. And we don't realize it, but I promise you it's true. You and I, unfortunately, live in a world that's evil, that is corrupt, that is fallen, that is under a curse, and that lies in the hands of the wicked one. The Bible tells us that. And unfortunately, we just have no simple explanation for why some things happen in life. The disciples came to Jesus one day. They ran across a man in John chapter 9 that was blind. They came to Jesus and said, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Which, by the way, indicates that they believed that the child in the womb was a human being, but we won't go there today. Okay. Who sinned? It's got to be somebody at fault here. Okay. And Jesus said, you're missing the point, guys. You're missing the point. There's no fault to be, there's no one to be blamed for this. Things just happen. In an evil, sinful world. In Luke chapter 13, he told the story. He said, there were some people that Pilate had slaughtered. And Jesus told the people he was talking to that day, he said, listen, remember those people that Pilate slaughtered? Don't think that happened to them just because they were more wicked than anybody else. That's not why it happened. Things just happen in an evil, evil world. He said there was a tower at Siloam that somehow fell over and killed 18 people. Jesus said, those 18 people that died, don't think that happened to them. They must have been wicked, more wicked than everybody else. That's not why it happened to them. You live in a fallen world and bad things happen to even good people. It's just the way it is and will be until Jesus Christ comes back again and all things new. Elijah knows that God has the power to raise the dead. He takes the boy, lays him out in his room, and no doubt does what he does by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Lays out on the boy three times. Not once, not twice, but three times. He didn't do it once and say, yeah, I guess that's not going to work. You know, kind of like the way we pray to God. We pray one time and we don't get an answer in 30 seconds. Well, I guess prayer doesn't work. No, that's right. It doesn't work that way. He continued. He persisted. He kept going. And after the third time, God put life back in that body and raised that boy from the dead. And he presents that child back to his mother. Can you imagine what she's feeling now, receiving her son back? Please understand that the story is more than just And by the way, I believe God can raise the dead today. I've never seen it. I've never seen God raise somebody physically from the dead. But I believe God can. Because nothing is impossible with our God. Absolutely nothing is impossible with our God. But you know what I do believe? I do believe the story is a bigger picture. I believe it's a spiritual picture. There's a spiritual picture in this story of what God can do in the lives of the spiritually dead when we bring the spiritually dead to God and present them to Jesus. Jesus can breathe life back into those dead spirits and make them alive again, cause them to be born again. And brother and sister, that is our mission. We have a mission. You can feel free to go out of here and tell people that Pastor Ken told you today, you have the ministry of raising the dead. Because that's what we're all called to do. To tell the world about Jesus Christ, that they may know Him and come back to life from the dead. We'll pick it up right there next week. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the ministry that You've given to us and the call that is on our life. To live as Elijah did in faith, in humility, in obedience, in servitude to You and to the world in Your name, that the world might know You. Help us, God, to remember this call beyond the walls of this building here this morning. Help us to remember the word that You've spoken to our heart in this hour. And Lord, help us to hear Your Spirit each and every moment of every day. To do those things that are pleasing in Your sight. To reach our world with the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for it, Lord. Amen. Let's stand together and stay in an attitude of prayer. I want to ask you to do this morning. A number of you are hacking and coughing and the bug is going around and things are going on. And I want to ask you this morning if you would come up and stand up front here this morning and just allow me to pray with you. I heard that cough. Come on up. Those of you that are coughing, those that have got little bugs and stuff, and come on, stand up front here and let me pray with you. Any of you, all of you, come and stand here. We're just going to pray together and just believe the word of the Lord together. Come on, stand. Make a line across, all across the front here. Stretch out across the front. Let's pray together. Any of you, come and stand in this prayer and let's pray together. And those of you still at your seats, pray for these people as I pray for them. And let's ask the Lord to heal them today, okay? Listen, I'm not a healer. You're not a healer. Jesus is the healer. Jesus tells us to pray. He tells us to lay hands on the sick. He tells us several things to do. This morning I feel just led to pray and lay my hands on these people and trust God to do what God's going to do. What only God can do. But I'll ask you to pray to that end as well as I pray for these. And let's pray and ask the Lord to touch them. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to You today. We thank You that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. That there is no shadow of turning with You. That You are the Almighty God with whom nothing is impossible. And so we ask as we lay hands on each of these, we ask that You touch them in the power of Your Holy Spirit and that healing power would flow into their physical and mortal bodies and that You would indeed make each and every one of them completely well. We know You can. We believe ultimately it's Your will. Whether it's so at this time and in this hour, Father, that is Your business. We'll not tell You how to do Your business. We'll simply ask in Jesus' name that You touch each of these for Your glory, not just their health, but for Your glory. You would touch them. You would make them well, that Jesus Christ would be praised. And for that, Lord, what You do in each of them, and for the good report that we expect to hear from them, we give You praise. We give You thanks for it right now in advance. In Jesus' name. And all of you this morning said, amen and amen. You can return to your seats. Thank you very much. I share this with you from time to time, and we don't say it a lot. I do want to say it again today, and I just want you to understand how sincere we are when we say this. It blesses us when you come on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. It is a blessing to us to have you here. We are grateful for the privilege to be able to share the word of the Lord with you. We've seen God do things in our life. We told you before, our whole ministry is we've seen God do things in us. We want to see God do things in you. And so that's what our whole ministry is about. And it blesses us. We know it's the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God. It's not us. It blesses us to be able to share the Word of the Lord with you that we know can change all of our lives. And you bless us when you come. And we appreciate so much all of you being here. We've got a nice little group this morning. We'd love to have you come back on Wednesday night. We do hope you come back next Sunday morning. Invite somebody to come with you. Let's fill the place up. Let's see what we can do for God through Victory Christian Fellowship. How many lives we can touch. How many people we can reach for Jesus Christ through Victory Christian Fellowship. Bring somebody with you. Come back and join us again. Let's do something for God at this church. All right? Would you do that? Amen. Let's sing and be dismissed this morning. And if you have need of personal prayer for anything else, if you'll stay around, we'll pray with you afterwards this morning. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. We trust you'll have a great day in the Lord. Thanks for being here today.